I've been thinking this week. I was in my study and I was reading some Bart. And Bart talks, he has this one long section in his second volume of his Dogmatics. And it's on the miracle of Christmas. And he talks about the virgin birth and the resurrection are these like bookends of the life of Jesus that just mark his life off completely from anyone in human history, so that it just stands alone and we are just confronted with who is this person. This morning, we're going to talk about the perspective of Mary. I mean, there's so much to say and so little time. But then again, Mary spoke very little in our gospel story. Most of her words were poetry. I love poetry, you know that. But that's next week. 134 words of poetry Mary spoke. We have a mere 53 words of Mary in prose. We get only 187 words from Mary in all of Scripture. In that opening, I said 57 words. So few words, yet so large a role, Mary. It is not the words spoken that matter most, but the choices made and the life lived. What we believe, we do. The rest, Paul would say, is skabala. That's Paul's Greek word. It's not a nice word. It's an S word. Those who give the expression holy skabala, well, we know what they're saying. We are all saints because of Christ. Everyone in here, Paul opens up his letters all throughout the New Testament to the saints at Corinth. And then he goes on and tells us what scoundrels they were, but he calls them saints at the beginning. Yet we also call those who live radically obedient lives to Jesus Christ saints. And we understand that word differently. Saints are known for few words, which means you know that I'm not a saint because you listen to my sermons. Henry Nouwen wrote all these books, and they were all these, to make them like feel like a book, they'd put them in big letters. So short, such short books, few words, and yet each word seems to pierce your heart like a sword, making you just breathless. Mary is a saint with few words. Her love of Jesus is singular. Her life, ignored. Last week I talked about people in the journey and that we need people, and Mary runs to Elizabeth. And one of the persons I always run to is a philosopher out of Boston College. He's a Catholic. He was raised Protestant. He was raised Reformed. Went to Calvin College. Became Catholic at Calvin College. He's now 82. He's written almost 100 books. And he wrote just recently, he said, "The more we love and adore Jesus, the more we love and reverence Mary. We love Jesus infinitely. We love him far too much not to love her as much as any creature can be loved, because she is as good and as beautiful as any creature can be." And then he says, all the Eastern churches, Orthodox churches, say this too. Even Muslims love her and revere her more than Protestants do. For her perfect Islam, her perfect surrender to God. That pierced my heart right there. Mary is the human person, central to the most important, significant, profound, unexplainable, indescribable, mysteriously transcendent, yet earthy and imminent event in the history of the world. She is the person central to the most important, significant, profound, unexplainable, indescribable, mysterious, transcendent, yet earthy and imminent event in the history of the world. This is what the story of all human history is about: Christ. It is the story of God hunting and searching for people in their lostness. It happened once, which by philosopher David Hume's opinion means that it is highly improbable to have happened, because it only happened once. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Then the whole history of the earth has also happened only once. Is it therefore incredible? Hence the difficulty which weighs upon Christian and atheist alike of estimating the probability of the incarnation of God becoming man." He flips it right on his own head. Then we look in a mirror. We did this morning, I hope. I was going to say to comb our hair, and then I looked over and saw Jesse's bald head and said, well, he didn't look in the mirror to comb his hair. So there will be only one person, you, who will ever be you. No one will ever be like you in all of human history. Only you will ever feel life's experiences the way you feel life experiences inside the story that you have to live, because you're living inside the story. Only you, as you are in relationship to your children, your spouse, your parents, your boss, your students, your neighbors, your friends, and Jesus Christ as you, with your story. And it is you and me confronted by the simplicity of Mary's perspective this morning. And we have to answer and live this out within our own individual stories as who we are. And Mary gives us simple perspective, three words: yes, Jesus, do. Yes, all of human wisdom is contained in the word yes. Mary is presented with divine wisdom and says, yes, let it be. It is the word we use every day. Yes, please. Would you like me to turn off the TV? Yes. Would you like me to stop screaming at you? Yes. Yes, the Seahawks just scored. Yes. We celebrate the birth of Jesus on December 25th. But that is not the yes day. On December 25th, the grand miracle of our faith is materialized in human sight. God is held in human arms. That's the great mystery. The vast earth maker, cosmic in his grace, has locked himself within a little space. Behold, he whimpers weakly in a world he made in strength. He who owns all lands is now reduced to poverty. He cannot walk who strode the galaxies. His tiny hands, once light years wide, are chubby fingers now. It's the mystery. But the real miracle happened 9 months prior, on March 25th. Maybe that's when we should put up the Christmas tree. We should hold a special service that day. That is the conception of all we profess, that God loved us and he sent his son. And it's unfolding. Virgin Mary has the wheels in her young noggin spinning. It's not every day that an angel stands in the middle of a room. It's not any day I've experienced that an angel says to me, "Hail Mark, favored one, the Lord's with you." We can understand an angel beam down to speak to someone as important as Zechariah, who holds an honored position in culture and society and religious faith. But to a poor, young Nazareth woman named Mary? I mean, Luke works really hard, what the theologians call the scandal of particularity. There's a specific location, it's Nazareth. There's a specific person, Mary. There's a specific time, it's the sixth month. I mean, Luke is doing his research, and our God does not orbit our planet uncaringly. He enters and he interacts. Now he is becoming and taking on humanity with his divinity. That's what Bart calls the miracle of Christmas. That's what C.S. Lewis calls the grand miracle. This happens because God, through his mailman Gabriel, invites Mary to participate in that, and she just says, yes. I want, in your mind, pick the dumpiest, filthiest, most immoral, prostitute-infested, crime-ridden town. And I want to say to you, welcome to Nazareth. Welcome to Nazareth. It's no wonder that when Philip in John 1 finds Nathanael and he says, hey, get excited with us. We found the person of the law, Moses, and all the prophets they talked about. It's Jesus from Nazareth. And he says, Nazareth, are you kidding me? Can anything good come out of that dump place? Gabriel doesn't go to the queen and ask her in the royal palace to house Jesus inside of her. He goes to the slums. He goes to Nazareth. It's like the back hills of Kentucky in the first century. Nazareth was known for its sin. Roman garrison Sepphoris was just 4 miles away. So let me ask you, where do you think the military men went for cheap wine and loose women on the weekends? They went to Nazareth, to the place Jesus was born, to their red light district. Celsus, an enemy of all things Christian in the second century, he accused Mary of having Jesus by a certain soldier named Panthera. Why does he do that? Because everybody knows that it's a loose place to live. That's how Mary got pregnant. It doesn't matter what our home is like, though. It doesn't matter that our location is in the middle of eastern Washington in a small town that's not very influential. God's angel Gabriel shows up and asks you this morning, here's the question. Are you pregnant with Jesus this morning? I've thought about this. I don't know if I can get the session to do it. But I would love on Christmas Eve to have T-shirts made for everybody that comes. And it says, yes, I got pregnant at our Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Tell me that wouldn't be awesome. I would wear it. If someone has that, for me, on Christmas Eve, I will take off the shirt I'm wearing and put that on. Have you said yes? It's just one word. Yes. That's what Mary said. We could travel to Nazareth today. We could find the Basilica of the Annunciation. It's on a hill. It's finished in 1969. 24 nations from around the world have all these beautiful art pieces and statues that they've done just in honor of Mary and what happened with Jesus. It goes back to the 4th century. This is the place that Jesus was born. But he doesn't seem to be the focus in this basilica. They have inscriptions on so many things. Hail Mary. Or they'll quote John's gospel, the word was made flesh. But there is one altar there as a place of remembrance, and it says this. Remember, this is the Basilica of the Annunciation. It says the word was made flesh here. Here. Mary said, yes, here. Mary's yes stands up to human history. The virgin birth is significant being done by a woman. It slaps man in the face, not the woman. Mary is included in her yes. Man, the male, is excluded in the invitation. We ignore that too much. His seed is not needed. God will save through Mary's yes. You see, with the curse in Genesis, men became rulers over women. And what flowed out of the Garden Eden was endless blood wars and deceit and deception and arrogance and pride. Basically, the male species leading the world and spitting in the face of God. And when God comes to save, he turns the world's historical patriarchal power on its head. And he will reconcile the world through a simple yes by a virgin teenage girl. God and his angel Gabriel is speaking to each of us this morning. What do we need to say yes to? God calls us not because we're great or skilled or powerful or influential or because we live in a nice home. Mary brought nothing to the table but a simple, unadulterated yes. Be it unto me as you have said. Word two, Jesus. Mary loved Jesus. He was her son. And he was her Lord. He spoke her life into existence. She welcomed him into human existence. He provided all that she needed. She sustained his life through her breast. In Jesus Christ, Mary lived, moved, and had her being. Jesus moved and had his being in body because Mary said yes. What I find refreshing is that Mary doesn't say a word in the birth narratives. Not a word. She's silent. She opens her womb to be impregnated by the mystery of the Holy Spirit, and we hear her words then. But Jesus is born, and Mary says nothing. Angels sing in the night sky to the shepherds. There's good news. There's a joy. All are included. In Davidstown, Messiah, Savior, is born. And the shepherds run to see if it's true. And they find Joseph and Mary, we're told. But it is the baby that's central to the story. Mary lets Jesus be in the shepherd's presence. And she lets the shepherds be in his. He is in many ways, Joseph in many ways, is along for the ride. All glory shining on the newborn. Mary has had a flesh and blood Eucharist kicking in her belly, and yet she's silent. And the shepherds are welcomed into the presence of her son because he is what matters. And of course, the other famous story is the Magi. They travel and seek out the Christ child. They follow the star. And there's all the drama with King Herod about wanting to know where Jesus is so he can go and worship too. But when the Magi kings arrive, they find Mary there. We're told Mary's there. But they immediately turn from her and they bow down and worship Christ. Mary welcomes watching the educated wealthy kneel before her baby boy. We are told they worshiped him and they didn't give gifts to Mary. They gave gifts to Jesus. And Mary says nothing. Mary makes Jesus available to the world, to others, to those that enter the stable or the house. She doesn't point to herself. She makes space for others to experience Jesus. Her perspective is saying just a simple yes to Jesus. So she can, with the context of her poor Nazareth life as a virgin, present Jesus as the hope of the world. That's what she's about. Mary, in her response to Gabriel, described her relationship with God. She said, "I am the Lord's servant." It also can be translated slave. It is a simple but not a simplistic statement. A simple faith is not one of trite answers. It allows for mind-boggling paradoxes like virgin births. It allows the complexity of life to stir the soul with unanswered questions. Grief, I said yesterday at the funeral, is learning to live with unanswered questions. We don't get them. so many questions in life we just don't get the answer to. A simple faith focuses on Jesus while refusing to offer dogmatic answers to tough, intricate problems. I often think of Mary at the cross of her son. She's there. John tells us near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. She's silent. No words are spoken. She doesn't say a thing. Only Jesus talks, and I'm sure it is in this moment she wants to scream at Simon or Simeon from Luke chapter 2. His words had to anger her at some level with complex confusion. Yeah, I've been with mothers who stare at their suffering child. Words aren't spoken, and there are no words to give. The agony and trauma are just unbearable. Dana Gioia, who is the professor of poetry and culture at USC, one of my favorite poets, used to be chair of the National Endowment of the Arts under Bush. In one of his poetry books, he wrote this poem called Special Treatment Wards. His son had cancer. His first son died of SIDS. His second son almost died of cancer. Mothers spend their nights inside the ward, sleeping on chairs that unfold out into beds too small to lie in comfort. Soon they slip beside their children, as if they might mesh those small bruised bodies back into their flesh. Instinctively, they feel that love so strong protects a child. Each morning proves them wrong. I wonder if Mary wants to climb the cross and try to mesh the wounds of Christ into her body. She's his mother. I mean, 8 days after Jesus was born, Mary took Jesus to the temple for circumcision. And that's where Simeon said to her, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And Mary," he looks at her, "a sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary didn't understand what that was about. Mary's simple yes was not simplistic. It was simple. She's a mother. She wants to crawl to the cross, and she wants to hug her son. She gets as close as she can. She's a mother. She's living words that are unfolding. "A sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary's consumed with her love of Jesus, her son, and her Lord. Jesus is at the center, even when the center makes little sense. What about us? Have we settled on that single word, which is a name? Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is he to me? Why is history centered around him? Why does anyone that have to wrestle with what life means about, they have to deal with Jesus? The third word is do. Mary's perspective is simple. Yes, Jesus, do. The last five words we get from Mary in the New Testament are profound. She's truly the first disciple of Jesus and also Jesus' mother. Her understanding of what the Nazareth angel visit meant is evolving. The wine runs out at a wedding. Embarrassment. The thought is by some that Mary was like the host, the receptionist host. She was overseeing the project. So she calls on Jesus to do something, and Jesus pushes back, but Mary's persistent and gives the servants and all of us here this morning words to live by. It's her perspective and must become ours as those who have said yes to Jesus. She says, "Do whatever he tells you." Do whatever he tells you. Mary has lived out her prayer. I am the Lord's slave. Let it be to me as you have said. And she's a servant herself. And she does what is asked. Let it be unto me. And she tells the wedding servants, do whatever he tells you. You know, the Beatles sang that song. You'll hear it in your head when I mention it, and you probably even know what I'm going to say about Mary's words. I like it when Aretha Franklin sings it. She has that deep soul growing up singing in her dad's Baptist church in Detroit. When she sings it, I get transported back to the Motor City and that blue-collar culture. When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. And in my dark hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom. Let it be. Do whatever he tells you comes out of simple trust. Just simple trust. We don't get to see the condition of the trail before we hike. We are not informed about the darkness that awaits or the extent of sacrifice we will exert. It is a simple call to do. Do. And in that two-letter word is the life of faith. Mary said yes to an angel without any notion that her son's blood would drip on her from the cross. She gazed at Jesus without saying a word to us. Jesus turns at the wedding and he gives orders to the servants. Fill the jars. Draw some water out, take it to the master of the banquet. Fill, draw, take. Mary instructs us along with the wedding servants. As always, she points away from herself to Jesus. She tells the wedding waiters and waitresses and us to say yes to Jesus by doing what he says. They don't see any miracle. Think about this. They go get water, and they pour it into the barrel. They see water going into the barrel. They probably thought, what a waste of time this is. Like, people are going to think water is wine. If water goes into the barrel, Jesus, guess what's going to come out of the barrel, Jesus? Water. Do whatever he tells you. So they fill the barrels, and they draw some out, and they present it to the master of the banquet. And somewhere between the drawing out and the taking of the wine, the water becomes wine. And it may have happened as the master of the banquet brought the goblet to his lips. We don't see results initially. We do. We do what Jesus asks, and somewhere in the course of things, the water of our lives becomes wine. I thought in relationship to this service yesterday, there were so many people there of all these different backgrounds. And people prepared and got everything together, and we were being hospitable, and we were doing what we were called to do. We don't know any of the results. The gospel went forth. People were encouraged. A church was opened and the people were welcomed in. People from all over. I'm stirred that the Shepherd Psalm talks about Death's Valley, not a place any of us like to be, but a place we live. And yet the master of the banquet, Jesus, it says, take it, draw it, and take it to the master of the banquet. Jesus, in that psalm, prepares a banquet table for us, and he pours wine into a goblet of joy, and the cup overflows. Three simple perspective words. We say yes with Mary. We continually learn it's all about Jesus, and we do what Jesus tells us, even though we see water, but are promised wine. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.